That's not what I'm talking about this morning primarily. Anybody find that with the extra hour of sleep last night that you still felt like you were in a hurry this morning? Yes. Yes. For some reason, it's the pattern, right? It's the pattern. I've always wondered, if I just had more time. Well, you had more time. were you in a hurry last night? I certainly was. So we're learning to slow down in order to hear, in order to connect with God. And as we open up today, to open up God's Word together, we are beginning a series that I'm quite excited about. It's just 3 weeks that we're going to be talking, going through this series called Grace in Conflict. Grace in Conflict, where we'll be going to God's Word asking, how do we address conflict in our lives? How would you go about reconciling a relationship? We're not looking at the big conflict, like between nations, not that level of conflict, because frankly, I had no clue what to do there, but at least we're talking about conflict like between our spouse, or our friend, or our roommate, or our kids, or a coworker, right? Like that kind of conflict is what we're dealing with. But before we just jump in, I need to see a show of hands. And now I want to ask this question. If it's true of you, I just leave your hand raised for a second because I want to ask a couple more. So, number one, how many of you guys have experienced conflict with someone else in your life? Brad Donahue, you better raise that hand back there. Yeah, I see you. All right. Second question, though. How many of you would say you enjoy conflict with others? I just know those guys, and that's probably true. How many of you, though, would say, if you're honest, that you feel like you were taught well how to handle conflict? Okay, good. All right. That's a few. That's about what I thought, though. How many of you would say that you were taught well how not to handle conflict? Plenty of examples of how not to handle conflict. Yeah. See, that's what I thought. Is most of us come here, well, all of us would say, yeah, I've dealt with conflict. I'm sorry, it's unavoidable. It's a part of living in community with other people. Even if you lived by yourself in a hermit, as a hermit someplace for several years, you're still in conflict with yourself, right? We still have this battle going on internally. So all of us face it, but at least from what I've found, is that many of us would admit, I still don't feel like someone taught me how to handle it. But even though we all face it, and we admit that I'm not really sure how to handle that. I've seen a lot of examples of what not to do than what to do. I don't find that we're always willing to then figure out how to handle conflict in a healthy way. I know it's inevitable. And I know I probably don't have the best ideas for how to handle it. But I'd rather avoid it than actually try to figure out how to deal with it. I mean, this has certainly been the case for me a big chunk of my own life. My last year of seminary, the school preparing pastors and future professors and church leaders, they decided that they were going to bring in an outside professor who was an expert in conflict resolution to teach a class on how to handle conflict well. For a bunch of future pastors and professors, it sounds like a good idea, right? Like a very needed thing. Well, out of hundreds of students at this school, they offered it up. They actually had to cancel the class. Why? Because only one or two people even signed up for it. And I was not one of them, even though I could have. And I can't speak for why everyone else didn't sign up for it, but I can at least speak for myself. Number one, I had this thought in my head that, how hard can it be? You know, it's just like, I've learned a few things here and there. Like, I've fumbled my way through. I'll be all right. Plus, I have this class on theological French that seems so necessary. No. But on top of that, the deeper issue is that, frankly, I just didn't want to deal with conflict. It doesn't feel good to talk about. It's not something, it's kind of painful to bring up. And the thought of actually having to resolve a conflict freaked me out. And so I just said, I'll just go sign up for something else. But then as life moves on, we know that even though we would like to pretend that conflict isn't a part of our lives, even if you're the type who is a professional avoider of conflict, and you just really try to keep people happy all the time, we still have to face it. And as I grew into life, you know, taking on responsibilities of a husband, a parent, a pastor, a friend, all of these various responsibilities, eventually I started to realize, man, there is just no getting around it. It's not about if I will face conflict or not. It's if will I face it in a healthy way or an unhealthy way. And guess how I'd been facing it up until that point? Pretty unhealthy. But at that point, I realized I got to do something about this. So I started a few years ago digging into God's word and saying, God, show me how do we handle conflict in a healthy way, and even attending a workshop about it. And as I began to dig in, I realized while I had seen conflict as a bad thing most of my life, I realized conflict can actually be a really good thing if handled in a healthy way. If handled in a healthy way, conflict can lead to honesty in relationships. It can build trusts. It can bring people closer together than they ever have been because they're actually addressing that thing that no one wants to talk about. Conflict can be a pathway toward greater unity, greater effectiveness, be able to see who God is in greater ways, right? Like, if we learn to handle it in a healthy way. And so I realized a few years ago, I'm like, man, at some point, we got to talk about this as a church. And let me say this from the get-go, because I know how we think as human beings. I did not start this series because of you. Right? Sometimes we think, oh man, it's because he knows about X, Y, and Z. No. Right? This is something for 2 or 3 years I've realized we just need to talk about it. I didn't know much about it. And so I've been learning, trying to understand myself, and then I want to teach us from God's word how we can handle God's word, handle conflict in a healthy way. Now, am I saying that I got it all figured out? Of course not. I'm definitely in the process of learning too. But at least we can all go to God's word together to understand how to go about it. So, this series is a 3-week series, like I said, and each week, this week, next week, and the following week, are meant to be somewhat like puzzle pieces that fit together. So I would strongly encourage you, if you are here today but you can't be here next week, at least listen online or through the app, because the three parts are meant to complement one another in order to give us a full picture of how to handle conflict. But we got to do it piece by piece. Next week, we're going to be talking about what is really the goal of conflict resolution. What is forgiveness? How do we handle bitterness? Those types of questions. The week after that, November 17th, I'm going to be talking about how do we practice, if there's a conflict that you're facing, practically speaking, how would you go about handling that in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way? But before we move on to conflict with other people, before we start talking about that jerk over there somewhere, let's start by looking at our own hearts today. Mainly because that is what Jesus prompts us to do. That before we can see clearly a conflict in front of us, if we're not willing to first address our own hearts, then we're going to be somewhat blind to the real issues going on. Where am I getting this? Let's look at the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. The Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful, just teaching that Jesus gives starting in chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. But we're just going to look at 5 verses right in the middle of it or toward the end of it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. And before we actually read it, can you pray these words after me and just say, God, open my heart, open my mind, change my life, work in my relationships. Amen. Matthew 7, starting at verse 1. Actually, can we just read it all together out loud on the screen? We're going to switch it up this week. Read it all together out loud on the screen as one voice. Ready? Go. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I didn't say today was going to be easy. What I'm going to tell you today, and what I'm going to share with you today, probably you're not going to say, that was revolutionary. I never thought of that before. I'm probably not going to come up with ideas that you've never thought of before. But I do want us to take a good, honest look at Scripture, at God's Word, and ask, why is it that this is so hard to live out? Right? Why is this so hard to live out? But as we go in here, as we go into conflict, as we face this tough reality, Jesus points out something about human nature that we don't really like to admit. That when we're facing conflict, before we can see a situation clearly and see how to resolve it in a peaceful, God-honoring way, there is something that we got to at least admit about ourselves. And that in conflict, we tend to inflate the other person's fault but diminish our own. In conflict, we tend to inflate the other person's fault but diminish our own. So I'm a parent of three kids under the age of 7, which means that I get to see the full range of human emotion every day. And as a part of that, a few days ago, and I feel like I'm just telling a daily story here, one of my daughters was playing with a toy, and then my 2-year-old son came up and yanked it out of her hand, at which point she came screaming, demanding justice for me. She didn't say it that way, but she demanded that I fix it and punish him and give him consequence for it. So I walk in there, and sure enough, he's holding a toy, but you know what? That toy actually belonged to him. Who was the thief first? Right? We're so easy to point out the fault of someone else before we want to acknowledge our own. Or let's say that you have a roommate. And man, that roommate, every time they cook in the kitchen, just grease is all over the counter and they never clean it up. How insensitive is that? And you start to feel this thing stewing up inside of you. Meanwhile, your roommate's in the other room just going, why can't they ever clean up the smudges of toothpaste all over their sink? It's gross. It's disgusting. And each other's pointing fingers at the other saying, ah, they're the reason why I'm unhappy. Or let's say you're married. And, come on now, have you ever had this reality? I'm not going to assign gender roles here, but one person in the relationship loves to shop, and they go shopping, and they probably buy more than they know they should, but, what's the harm? The other person in the relationship, they don't go shopping. But about once or twice a year, there's a massive, expensive toy that shows up in their house. Meanwhile, both spouses, when the budget comes up, are pointing at each other saying, you're the reason why we're in debt. Right. Or as a parent, have you ever found yourself yelling at your kids because they're yelling at one another? We aren't so quick to see ourselves, are we? But man, we sure do see that other person. And we know clearly what they got to do to fix their lives. And so Jesus comes in and he says, listen, slow down, everybody. Slow down. Don't judge one another or you, in fact, will be judged. Don't dish out stuff to others or you're going to have to eat it right back. But my question is, what does that mean, Jesus? What do you mean by do not judge? Because we have a lot of different voices. Like, I feel like if there's a phrase that symbolizes our culture today, it's don't judge me. Don't judge me. But oftentimes, how do we know if what they mean by don't judge me is the same as what Jesus means? Is it meant to be the same here? Well, if we think about it, a judge, practically speaking, is someone who has the authority or the role to hold people to a standard, right? There is a standard. It could be the law. It could be anything. But it's someone who has an authority over others to hold people to a standard, and if they do not live up to it or if they break it, now there are consequences for it. But I find that oftentimes in our culture context, the phrase, do not judge me, is another way of saying don't hold me to any standard. Don't hold me to any standard except whatever I feel like living up to today. Don't look at me and my own faults at all. I don't want any of that to be exposed because I don't want you to think negatively of me. But what Jesus means here is different. It's different than that. And if you notice a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, I'm going to show you first what Jesus does not mean by judging, but then I'll show you what he does mean. All right, and one thing that Jesus does not mean is that we as Christians have to no longer discern truth from falsehood or good from evil. All right, he says in Matthew, just a few verses later, he says, man, there are going to be people who come proclaiming to speak in my name. I'm calling them false prophets. They're saying a lot of good stuff, it sounds like, but man, their lives don't match up to it. If you see somebody speaking a lot of things that rile you up or get you going, or man, you just want to follow that person, but you see that person is not living up to their own standard, he said, you got to learn to discern truth from falsehood, good from evil, and not follow that person. You have to learn to decipher, to distinguish, to make that critical judgment. Right? That's part of being wise. That's not judging, that's wisdom. At the same time, several chapters later in Matthew 18, Jesus actually commands us. He says, if your brother or sister sins, in other words, if you have somebody else who claims to follow me, who said, I have committed my life to Christ, and you're doing life together, right? So you're living up to the same standard with them of following Jesus, and you see them acting in a way that is contrary to who God has called them to be. He said, actually, we have, as brothers and sisters, a responsibility to lovingly, gently, not pridefully, go up to them and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. I'm seeing this happening in your life, and I see that this is not going to turn out for your good. This is going to turn out for your bad. You're headed down a hard road, and I don't want to see you go there. So can we talk about that? You're not in that situation judging them. In that situation, you are actually loving them. Proverbs 27:6 says that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. That actually, if we just pretend like, nah, like it's all good, you live the way you want, I live the way that I want, you may not be loving them at all. But sometimes we gotta be willing to say a hard word, and let's flip that back around and receive a hard word from those we know really care about us. You tracking with me? You following with me? Because how else do we grow? But you better be sure that if you feel like you need to go confront something in somebody else, you better be sure that your heart is for that person, not because you want to feel superior to them. Which leads us to what Jesus actually means by do not judge. And he says, by don't judge, and this is a blank if you're taking notes on the app, Jesus is warning us against forming unfair, critical opinions of others with a naive lack of self-criticism. Let me say that again. When Jesus says don't judge, he's warning us against forming unfair, critical, keyword, opinions of others with a naive lack of self-criticism. I'm holding you to a standard that I'm not willing to put on myself. I'm calling you out for stealing my toy, even though I stole yours earlier. I don't want to be punished for mine, but man, I want you to get punishment for yours. I'm going to be your policeman, your policewoman, but I'm not willing to hold myself accountable to that same law. That is, in essence, what Jesus means. But the reason why this is so dangerous is because when we look at someone else and we immediately feel we have the right to point out all the things they're doing wrong, and now we also know why they're doing what they do, so we know their heart and we know their motives, and it's obviously because they're just this, that, and the other. When we come at people like that, actually, we get into the danger of pretending we are their God. When we try to be someone's judge, we are trying to take on the role of being their God. Only God knows the full heart, motives, story behind why someone is the way that they are. Only He really knows the complications of motives motivating somebody and what has really led them to the place that they are. Hebrews 4:13 says it like this: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Guys, at the end of each other's lives, we will not be giving an account to one another, will we? But we all will be giving an account to God for how we live and how we ultimately judge someone else. But we all are tempted when we see someone else, because we see the way someone else is living and we say, oh, that's clearly not me. I feel a little bit more godly than you. I feel a little bit more spiritual than you are. I feel a bit more moral and put together than you. And as I compare myself to you, I feel as if it is my right, my duty to somehow pat you on the head and tell you how to fix your life. In order to judge somebody, I have to feel a little superior to you. I have to come trying to win out over you, to see myself as better. I have to see myself as the one with competence or authority, because, well, I'm just a little bit more spiritual than you are. I didn't say the day would be easy, did I? You ever witnessed one parent trying to parent someone else's kids? Parents in here, do you like that? When someone tries to discipline your kids even though you never asked them to? Why is it that we try to play someone else's God? Why is it that we try to feel like that is our role, our responsibility? Well, Jesus brings a little clarity to that question of why is it that we're often tempted to judge. And He does it with this carpenter metaphor. Jesus was a trained carpenter, and so He described based on what He knew well. And so He says, those who judge someone else without wanting to look at their own lives, He says, is about like someone with sawdust in their eye, and the person trying to clean out their eye has a massive 2x4 coming out of theirs. Now, in Hebrew culture, because Hebrew humor was just all about exaggeration and hyperbole, the people hearing this would have just been belly laughing. They would have thought, this is absolutely hilarious. Ah, ha, ha, ha. For us in the 21st century, we're like, that's clever. But the image still sticks in our minds, doesn't it? Of just someone with like a massive 2x4 hitting someone on the side of the head as they try to get this little piece of speck out of it. Like that's ridiculous. Of course, you can't even see it as you're given dealt with your own self. But all of that, Jesus is trying to describe just how ridiculous it is when we do think we can fix someone else without actually focusing on ourselves. And the reason why I find that this is a temptation for us, though, even though it does sound quite ridiculous, is because oftentimes when we start noticing the things that are in us, when someone graciously or ungraciously points out the selfishness or the pride or the fear or the dirty stuff going on in our hearts, our first reaction is to give them the Heisman, right? To stiff arm them, to point the finger back, and to say, no, 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 you are, because we don't want to face that stuff. When we actually see the nature of our hearts and what's going on inside of us and some of our motives that aren't quite so pure, It's discouraging. It feels hopeless. I don't know what to do with that. And especially when you're in an argument with somebody else, I'm not going to admit to you that I'm dealing with that. Because I got to win this thing. I got to be superior to you. But in that moment, as we are having to face the reality of our hearts, I've often found that we're most tempted to judge people or point the finger back at someone else based on whatever we project from our own issues. So a key, here's an example that's definitely not true of me, but might be. Let's say you have one spouse, and this spouse, if they were honest with themselves, they struggle with generosity. They are often concerned about not having enough money, and so they're very frugal and tight-fist with the things that they have, and money makes them anxious. They're always afraid like they never have enough. And then the other spouse goes out and buys groceries because the family needs groceries. They come home, the frugal spouse sees the receipt, and immediately they're like, What'd you buy this for? You are so flippant with our money. Now let me ask, if the situation is exactly as I described, are they flippant with their money, or where does the real issue lie? The real issue lies in the spouse who has a hard time trusting God. And of course, my own issue is going to cause me to see you who just did what you had to do to feed the family, but I'm going to see it as all of a sudden now you're flippant, frivolous with money, even though the real issue is me. Am I speaking to real people here? But that's often what we want to project on other people, or we assume that whatever our bad motives are in life, whenever we see somebody do something similar to us, we assume our motive must also be in them. And it annoys us because we don't want to face what's in us. And so now that person is annoying to me. Am I making sense? But all of that, I would caution us before we start making snap conclusions about this, that, and the other person. Stop and ask, am I hiding something from myself? Whenever we have to face the reality of our own crud, our own stuff, our own things that we are not really proud of, we have three responses mainly. I want to run from it, I want to hide from it, or I want to shift blame away from myself. And so we got to ask, am I running, hiding, or shifting blame in any way in this situation? If you remember in the very beginning of creation, when God created the world and it was good, and he had the first man and woman, when that first man and woman, Adam and Eve, took and did the one thing God told them not to do, after they sinned, what was their first reaction to that? To hide, to run. It was the woman's fault. Shift blame. That was the reaction. Adam even tells God, he says, God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Why was he afraid of a God who loved him, who created him? Because ultimately he didn't want to see the reality of his own heart. But that leads us to the next point that I want us all to get, is that confession leads to liberation. Confession leads to liberation. Our sin makes us want to hide, run, shift blame because of how hopeless it makes us feel at times. But confession leads to liberation. Now, if I confess my things to you, it may not always lead to liberation. But when I learn how to confess the reality of my own heart to God, it always leads to liberation. Why? Because we know who he is. We worship a God who came to this earth and he had no specks or planks in his eye. He could see the world clearly just as it was. In fact, the reason why our God was even born into this world, the reason why Jesus came in the first place to dwell among us, was because he saw how bad it was. And he didn't come because he wanted to point fingers, shift blame, because he wanted to call out. He had every right to come and condemn and bring judgment to the earth, but he did not. Instead, seeing the world just as it was, he proclaimed, he said, I came to bring liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. He says that he came not for the self-righteous who refuse to acknowledge their own sin, but he said he came for those who are sick as a physician. And then he says, is when you learn to allow me, talking about God here, to honestly search your heart. When that conflict is all boiled up and hot, you probably need to step away for a while, calm down, let it come down, to then just go to God and say, all right, search me. Is there something going on in me? Is there some part that I am playing in this? And if the truth and the reality is, which sometimes is the case, that no, you don't have a part in this, then you can at least begin praying for that other person in the conflict. But for most conflicts, guess what? We share some part of it. Even if we didn't initially cause it, sometimes just how we respond to it is enough to say, God, I want to get my heart right before you. And when we can face that honestly, confession leads to liberation. We're starting to remove that plank from our eye. But guys, I mean, get this. The God that we confess to, the God that we worship, is the same God, Scripture says, who showed his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, not after we got our act cleaned up, but while we were still cruddy sinners, he died for us. He gave his life in place of ours so that we might know the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of God. And so let me ask, why is it that we come to God so afraid to be honest about who we are, even if we know that God meets us with healing? Sometimes we're so afraid, like one of my daughters, you know, every time she gets hurt, something goes on, like she skins her knee or something like that. She's holding it like this. And I'm like, can I see it, please? No, 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 no. I'm like, I can't do anything about it until you let me see it. And I feel like that's the way God's treating so many of us. Like, just take your hands off of it for a second and let me see. You can't pretend it's not there. It's there. And guess what? It's going to get infected if you don't let me deal with it. But when we come to him and we say, all right, I trust you, all of a sudden, he can begin to work in our heart and our mind. And the moment we open our hearts up to him and we say, God, come and do whatever you want in my heart and my life, address me first. That takes a lot of humility, and that's not easy. I get that. But when we're willing to say that, when we learn to receive God's forgiveness, I can then serve my brother or sister. That's right there in Matthew 7:5. Jesus said that when you take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly so that you can delicately, patiently, lovingly remove the speck from the other person's eye. But you know the difference between when you were trying to remove it as a judge between and now? Is that when you actually see yourself as forgiven, you come to them as a brother, a sister, one equal with them at the foot of the cross, not in pride, not in superiority, but humbly saying, I want your good now. Let me serve you. Let me come alongside of you. Rick Warren has a fantastic sermon on how to reconcile a relationship. You can check it out online, but one of the things he says in his message He said, if you want to save thousands of dollars in counseling for your marriage, he said, let me tell you some magic words. I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. When you finally can get honest about what's going on in here, and you can come to your spouse or to someone else, your friend, your roommate, whoever it might be, and be honest and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. Think of the power that has to just cut right in half all the bitterness, all of the anger, all of the judgment. Or when someone else comes up to you and they're clearly judging you and pointing fingers at you, think about how powerful it would be if you say, you know what? Thanks for bringing this to my attention. I'm going to go talk to God to see if there's any truth in what you're saying. Okay, all right, yeah, you get back to me. Like the ability that has to all of a sudden diffuse because we're meeting the conflict with cool humility. Why? Because I already know, I have an open heart with God. I know God is dealing with me in a variety of ways. I don't need to pretend like I'm anything else. I can come to you honestly and openly and trust that because I know who I am in God, I can now serve you. And let me add, last but not least, Romans 12, 18 does say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I will admit today that even if you do everything we're talking about, you go to God, you find out what's your fault, you say you're sorry, or you at least say, I'm going to go talk to God. If you do all of these things, there are still times when that person will still be red hot towards you. But what we're talking about today is you are not their judge. They're accountable to God for that. We are accountable to God all on our own. So we're simply allowing Him to check our hearts. But once I see myself through God's eyes, I can serve you with God's heart. Once I see myself through God's eyes, I can serve you with God's heart. And so in just a moment, we're going to come take communion together, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, whatever you're used to calling it. But at this table, we celebrate the fact that we have been forgiven. That in all of our junk, all of the worst things that we don't like about ourselves, Jesus says, I come, see you fully for who you are, and I love you, and I'm fully giving my life for you. Then in His broken body, we are healed, and then His blood, we are washed clean. That is a reality at this table. But in just a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection before we take it. Of quiet, where you can allow God to search your heart, see if there's anything that you might need to confess. But I would urge you, if there is someone in this room that you know you have issue with, if there is a conflict that is unresolved, before you come take this meal, please go get it right. I think it's more important that we have a pure heart before God when we take this than whether we save face in front of other people. But go get it right. Because how are we going to sit here and talk and celebrate the forgiveness of God for us if we're not willing to extend that forgiveness to somebody else? How? And so this time of reflection, it can also be a time of action, if you prefer, if you know you need to do that. But when we see ourselves through God's eyes, I can serve you with God's heart. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion together, have a time of reflection. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you always feels like an understatement for what it is that you've done on our behalf. God, that you've seen me in all of my hypocrisy, in all my self-righteousness, in all of my pointing fingers and shifting blame and assuming that I was God. And you came and you forgave me. You died for me in order to humble me before you that I might see you rightly and see myself rightly and that I might find new life. God, what a gift is that? There's nothing like it. And so, Father, I pray that as we celebrate this meal, God, that we come with sincere, honest hearts. And I pray that you would bring about a transformation, not only within us individually, but in our relationships and across this church. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, Amen. Just have a time of reflection, quiet. If you need to get up and make something right with somebody, go for it. We'll all just assume you're going to the bathroom, okay? But if you need to get something right, get up and do it. But allow God to search your heart. If you're familiar with it, can you just sing this chorus with me? Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. In just a moment.